All right, we are in Acts chapter 15, if you want to be turning there. And I believe Mr. Kirchival said we got through verse 21. I have not been here in the past couple of weeks, so I will be kind of catching up with you. But if you are new, and I do see some visitors, welcome. We are going through the book of Acts with the mindset of how would I teach this to another person? And so we are kind of looking at it through that lens and trying to think of, well, what questions might someone have who is not very familiar with this book, with this section, what questions might pop up? And so we're kind of taking this class in that aim or in that through that lens. So we'll pick up in verse 22, but I thought we would at least review a little bit of 15 because it really connects with the section. So starting at chapter 15, verse 1, I'll just kind of hit the highlights. This is after the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went on. And they are coming back, and they are declaring all the things that God had done with them is a key point. And then looking at verse 15, notice verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, and this is what they were teaching, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, so these people from Judea, and we're going to learn later on in this chapter, they were from, some of them at least, were some in the church in Jerusalem, where the apostles were, and they were going out, and they were teaching that you have to be circumcised. If you want to be saved, you have to be circumcised. And so basically, that was what they were used to. Right, and making proselytes. If you were going to convert a Gentile, well, you had to make them a Jew. So you have to be circumcised. That's what they were preaching. And then skip down to the end of verse 5. He says, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up, and this is now in Jerusalem. They were saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So that's the two things they were teaching, the Pharisees in particular. And so really 6 through verse 21 is kind of an argument against that view. Do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved? Because this was not just happening in Jerusalem. This was people were going from Jerusalem and teaching this. So this had to be discussed and made sure they understood what the will of God was according to the Gentiles in order for them to be saved. So this is a big issue. This is a big issue in Galatia, right? In Galatians, Paul deals with this. Romans deals with this. So this is a major issue, and it's always kind of helpful to me or interesting to me that you had apostles there where they just didn't go to God and say, God, we're having this debate. Can you just kind of give us the short answer, yes or no? God had already given them the answer. They just had to find it out. They had to do the work in order to get the answer. And so that's what you have here. Peter goes first, and he reminds them, really starting in verse 7 through 11, makes the case of, you all know about the case of Cornelius, the first Gentile. What had to happen for him to be saved? How did God save him? He didn't require him to be circumcised, right? So that was maybe an argument of example that they could not refute that. And then next, and notice the order there in verse 12. They listen to Barnabas and Paul. Usually it's reversed, right? It's Paul and Barnabas. But now it's Barnabas and Paul. Why would Barnabas be first? Why is it not Paul and Barnabas? Yes, that's right. So Barnabas, they're in Jerusalem, and we learn from the book of Galatians, Paul has not been to Jerusalem hardly any since he became a Christian. Barnabas was a key figure in the church of Jerusalem, so they would be, well, Barnabas and his partner Paul. Maybe think about a marriage. When I go to Indiana, it's not Patrick and Misty, it's Misty and Hannah, Benjamin, Luke. Oh yeah, Patrick is as well, right? So it's, you know, you have that idea.
Plus, Barnabas could have been a universal voice of encouragement for the group there.
Yeah, yeah. So the idea of Barnabas being this, that's not his original name, right? It's Joseph. So Barnabas, he is the son of encouragement, and so he has him going first. That's a minor detail, but you do notice it going right back to Paul and Barnabas after this. So, and what are they doing? They are relating the signs and wonders God had done through them. Okay, so how does that fit this issue of do you have to be circumcised? What is that kind of reviewing? What would that argument be? Yes, sir.
Well, that was something that was done under the old covenant. And now that Jesus had died on the cross, they were now living under a new covenant where that was not required. And this is something that they were trying to unpack, unfold, and teach to them.
Right. Sure. So they are discussing, do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to follow the law of Moses? We're under a new covenant, right? Jeremiah 31 would be a good place to go for that. But what is the fact that they're doing signs and wonders? Why would they bring that up? Sorry. Yes. Yeah. Okay, so the idea of the Jews and Gentiles being saved the same. They're saved in the same way. Yes, sir.
This is an approved example. I don't know if that's what you're getting at or not, but you see that they are able to use one method of establishing authority, that God has approved this situation. In the case with Cornelius, God had never come out and said, it's okay now for Gentiles to be saved, but all the signs pointed toward that, so they could necessarily infer
right
that God approved for Gentiles to be
yes
saved now. And so, you know, with this, when we say today, you know, the way is to establish authority, direct statement, and approved example,
yeah,
and necessary inference, that's not something we made up. That goes back. You can look at Acts 15 and the
yes
events leading up to it to come up with that.
Right, exactly right. So you have the idea of example with Cornelius, with Paul and Barnabas saying, look at what God was doing through us when we were preaching to the Gentiles. That is saying God is approving, right, what we are doing. God is approving our message, or else would he be giving the miracles were meant to do what? To approve the message. So God would not be allowing them to do miracles if the message was not right. Does that make sense? And so the idea that look what Paul and Barnabas are doing, all these signs and wonders that God is doing through us when we're preaching to the Gentiles, that's another confirmation that we didn't tell them they had to be circumcised. We didn't tell them they had to keep the law of Moses. God was performing all this through us, confirming our message, right, that he gave us. So that's another way of approaching this, a very powerful argument. James goes next, okay, and that's really starting in verse 13. And he goes to back to Peter, and kind of James is kind of wrapping things up. And this is James, the brother of Jesus, and he is saying, yeah, look at the case that Peter brought up, and this is confirming what was written in the Old Testament. That was preached, verse 18, known from of old. This is not a new idea. This is what God had planned from the beginning of time. So he goes to Amos chapter 9 and 11. And so three ways in which the message is confirmed that, no, that Gentiles don't need to become Jews in order to be saved. And they proved it in three different ways. Phil kind of brought up the idea of example of Cornelius, necessary inference, if you will, with Barnabas and Paul doing the miracles, and then argument of the spoken word. God said it. And someone brought up the idea, I believe it was Doy Moyer, if you know that name. He made the comment of, how do we communicate with each other? How do we understand each other? And really, it's those three ways of communicating. There's really no other way of communicating. Either you tell someone, right, spoken word, that's James's example, or we see it, see someone else doing it. Oh, okay, well, now I can understand. So that's the example of Peter with Cornelius. And then you don't need to necessarily say it outright, but you can infer it. Necessary inference. The idea, and that's what Paul and Barnabas were using. So, did God speak in this matter? Three different ways. Yeah, very powerfully did God speak on this. And so, now as he wraps things up, look at verse 19 through 21. So, this is what I think we should say to the Gentiles. Write a letter to them, and this, what I believe, should be our message. So James is kind of saying, accept this or critique it, or this is what I feel we should say. So looking at verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to, number one, abstain from things polluted by idols. Secondly, stay away from or abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from what has been strangled and from blood. The reason is verse 21, for from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. So maybe you could just say, from ancient generations, there are Jews who proclaim Moses, right? It'd be a kind of a short version of that. For he is read in the Sabbath in the synagogues. So the reason that he is saying, Gentiles, you need to adhere to these rules, is because of the Jews who are being proclaimed, who read Moses. Basically, you don't want to do anything that would hinder a Jew from being saved, right? And that's really the idea. And so that finds agreement with everyone. So that's kind of where we're going. That was probably 15 minutes of introduction. But any questions or comments? I think we have about 12 microphones, if need be.
All right. the list that they come up with here, I could see where somebody would get confused because, you know, this starts out with circumcision, and then they conclude with this list that has nothing to do with circumcision.
Right.
You know, it's only sort of related to the old law. So
yes.
During this discussion and debate, all these issues must come up. And, you know, you without an understanding of what the Gentiles' pagan practices were and so on, it's hard to figure out where did this list come from because it's got something in it that's definitely inherently sinful, like sexual immorality.
Right.
Things that are definitely not inherently sinful, eating things sacrificed to idols and all
right.
this kind of stuff. So it's an odd collection of things that they come up with in this next.
Yes. So certainly you would have to explain someone you're teaching why this list. What does this list have to do with anything? And I think the answer that really Tim said was the idea that you have to understand the Gentile culture. What was their life revolved around? Well, idols, right? And so things polluted by idols. Skip to verse 29, where this list is mentioned again in the letter. This is kind of reading the letter, verse 29, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. So that's kind of more of a clarification. Things polluted. Well, things sacrificed. Why would that be a big deal? Well, if you're a Jew and you see a Gentile Christian eating things sacrificed to idols, what are you thinking he's doing? Serving that idol, right? So all of these things that are listed here, you need to make sure you are living a life that would not hinder a Jew in any way from being saved. I saw a hand up here.
You almost have to take this with the understanding that what's being referred to here is not just meat that happened to have been put before an idol.
But right.
This is meat that's being put before an idol when the pollution part, I'm convinced, is you are taking part in approving of the process. And there's a difference there. And Paul addressed that with the Corinthians.
Right.
In the case, if you're part of the approval process of this whole thing that's going on, then you shouldn't have any part with it. And so the things that Paul's listing here, or that they are listing here,
sure,
are things that Christians should not do either.
Yeah.
You do well to stay away from them. And so the law of Moses has been taught throughout all the areas, and now they're saying, well, the law of Moses doesn't apply anymore. So lest people say, oh, well, now we can do these things, he said, no, you still can't commit idolatry and do these other things that go along with that.
Good. Yeah, that clarifies. Yes, sir.
I don't know that I need one.
Good, good, good. My kind of man.
So, some of these things, it doesn't necessarily say law of Moses, but it says Moses is read. And some of these things predate Moses back to Genesis chapter 9. You don't eat things that are strangled or blood. That life is in the blood. That's part of what God told Noah. Do you see any of that in here that it might just be the writings of Moses, including Genesis as well?
Sure. So I just go back to verse 5 of one of the things that they were teaching. You have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses. So that's why I keep bringing keeping the law of Moses. Moses certainly read. You had that exactly right there in verse 21. Yes, ma'am. I don't know if I answered your question. So, sure. So where is that? The custom?
Yes. It says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses. So was it a law or a custom?
I gotcha. So with the Jews, under the old law, right, you had to be circumcised. That was a law. And so now the question is, for these Gentiles, in order for them to be saved, do they have to obey that law of being circumcised? And some of the Jews were teaching, yes, you have to. So that's the debate. So is it a custom or a law? Under the old law of Moses, it was certainly a law. And so that's really what's being discussed here. I don't know if I answered that well.
It would be considered a custom today if you were circumcised.
Yeah.
As opposed to a law.
Yeah. Okay, let's move on, looking at kind of the next section here in verse 22. And let's go to 29. So 22 to 29. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, that sent they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from that which has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Okay. So, James' proposal in verses 19 to 21 is basically accepted. The apostles, the elders say, yes, that's a good proposal. Let's go ahead and go forward with that. What things would you stress that you see is important in verse 22 and, well, kind of 22 and on? What things do you think is really important? Yes, ma'am.
The whole congregation came together to decide this. It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done behind a back door. It wasn't Peter, Paul making it up. It was everybody came to the same conclusion.
Good.
Which implies that we can also come to the same conclusion they did with study.
Good. Yeah.
They came to one accord.
Yes. Yes, and so the idea of unity is pretty key, right, in this matter. It's not that the majority felt like this. No, it was everyone concluded that, yes, this is God's will. Yes, sir.
It's also, this is what they have decided to do about the problem with regard to sending the letters out. What happened prior to this was teaching on the matter. So
right. Yes.
What they had met together to do was to consider what the scriptures say, what God had done. So I don't believe the apostles were ever in doubt of this, but they came together to consider how to deal with the matter.
Yes.
So they talked. They had teaching on it, and after the teaching, everybody understood it, and then now they're deciding on, here's what we do about it.
I hope everyone heard that, because that is such a key point. I am with you. I do believe the apostles were already understanding, Gentiles don't need to be circumcised to be saved. But how did they go about telling that to everyone? It's, we're the apostles. We know that's not how the Gentiles don't need to do that in order to be saved. So, end of discussion. That's not how they handled it. They went to God's word. This is what God's word says about it. This is what God has done to prove his word. And isn't that a much better way to handle the situation than just saying, we're the leaders, we're the apostles, therefore this is the final word? That is such a good point. Thank you. Yes, sir.
Yes, we always need to go back to God's word for our fundamental teaching. As far as, you know, like you said, this is a very good book for trying to approach people with teaching the gospel, and they can read it for themselves and read it and understand it.
Yeah.
And we always need to go back to the word of God for what we're teaching and what we believe in.
Good. What does God's word say? And that needs to be the final authority, the only authority. Okay, so you got the whole church there in verse 22. And then as was said in verse 25, having come to one accord, having come to the same conclusion, everybody, this is what we have done. So why would they send Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, along with Paul and Barnabas? Why would that be necessary?
There could be those who said, yeah, this is a phony letter, we don't know what went on that meeting.
Yes.
So they sent two witnesses to say, yeah, this is all hatched out, this is what happened.
Right. And not only two witnesses, but leading men in the congregation as well. So there would not be, yeah, we went, and this is the letter that they came up with, and what'd you know? It the same thing that we've been teaching, same conclusion, that we would like another person to say that. So you can see the reasoning and the wisdom in what they do. So they send two leading men from Judea or from Jerusalem to kind of back up, I guess, with Barnabas and Paul. So notice how they begin the letter in verse 23. You see anything of note in that verse? Just how they introduce it. Well, maybe a minor point then. I just saw the unity, the brothers, both the apostles and apostles, to who? The brothers. There's no one-upman. We're all equal. So again, you have that idea of unity, I think, in there. So it's the brothers to whom? The brothers. We're all on the same playing field. Jews, Gentiles, we're all one. And Paul makes that point powerfully in the book of Galatians, kind of wrapping that book up in Galatians 4. There is neither Jew, there's no Gentile, we are all one. Now, so maybe that's the idea of kind of starting brothers to brothers. There's no one better than anyone else. So it says, greetings, and notice, they says, since we have heard some person have gone out from us and troubled you. Interesting, that's the exact same word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, there are some troublers who have come to you. And can you see what these troublers would do and how they could have some maybe authority or have some impact to the places they go? Hey, we came from Jerusalem. We came from the church that Peter preaches at, that the other apostles are at, and this is what you have to do to be saved. Do you see how that could, if you're a Gentile, say, oh, well, they came from that church, that must mean they have the authority from that church. You can see how they at least have that same mindset. Yes, sir.
Paul said that they did not do that to be truthful. They just wanted to have influence and power,
right,
over the ones that they convinced.
That's exactly right. So they did that as a kind of a power trip for themselves. But you could see how, if you're a Gentile, hearing that, oh, well, these guys came from this church, that must mean whatever they say must be right.
Yeah,
the mother church. Well, can that happen today? Hey, careful. Be very careful. If someone says, hey, I came from, or I studied under, or so-and-so said, say, okay, what did God say about it, right? That needs to be the key question. Don't believe someone just because they came from somewhere or they learned from someone. that you both respect or whatever, make sure they're teaching what God says. So that's what's going on here. Yes, ma'am.
Something I misunderstood in the past.
Okay. Something I've misunderstood in the past is looking at Jerusalem almost as that kind of mother church where
right.
they are practicing authority in some way. And I really like that I finally saw in verse 24, since we have heard that some of our number, that's why Jerusalem got involved, is because the problem's coming from that church.
Right.
So I think that really helped me when I was studying with people who were of a liberal mindset of we can have one church over other churches.
Yes.
That has kind of helped me.
Great. Yeah, great point. And isn't that a key point that you would make in this chapter? Because, man, from our culture, what we live in today, well, we would say, well, this is the mother church. And now they are kind of spreading out whatever they came up with in their council, right? Is that, am I using the right words? And now they are spreading the doctrine out to other churches. Phil, I think, made a great comment. That's not what was done. They came to figure out what did God say. And since people, in the comment here, since people came from us, kind of using our authority for what they were saying, no, we need to, as Barney would say, nip it in the bud, right? We need to go out and clarify, look, we did not support these people. They did not, they came from us, you know, same location, but we didn't give them the same authority. How did they put it here in the letter? We gave them no instructions. Verse 24. So that's certainly a very pivotal point to make. Yes, sir.
And then later on, Paul will get after the Christians, you might say, in the first letter of Corinthians in chapter 1 about this very same thing.
Sure.
As far as, am I of one person or are you of one person or the other?
Yeah.
And so he eventually gets to... You know, this is something we have to be careful of today also.
Sure, sure, good. Certainly a very important chapter for us. A lot of things misunderstood. Okay, so they have troubled you. They have unsettled your minds. Can't you see how their minds would be unsettled? They are saying, referring back to... verse 5, they are saying it's necessary for you to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if, verse 1, you cannot be saved unless you do that. So now, they're like, am I saved? Now that's unsettling, right? That's the most important aspect of this life. Are you saved? And they're saying, you're not saved. We gotta make sure you understand that. Yes, sir.
Well, statement does not make a bit of sense because why was it necessary for Jesus to come? No one could totally obey the law.
Right.
And the law was not enough. So it kind of doesn't make sense. Oh, if you're going to be saved, you got to do this first.
That's a key, yeah.
That's exactly right.
That's exactly right. And Paul makes that point, I think, both in Romans and Galatians. And why would we, and is that what Peter said? Why would we put them under a yoke that we can't even bear? Verse 10? Thank you. Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, it may have sounded good, but if you really dive into it, yeah, it doesn't make much sense. Why would Christ have to come if you can earn salvation through the law? That's a very powerful point. Okay, so they've come to one accord, and notice, again, my little tidbit there, in verse 25, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, right? That's where Barnabas came. He gets recognition first. We didn't understand that. That makes sense to us. And they say, Paul and Barnabas, they have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've sent Judas and Silas to tell you these things, and we put no greater burden than these. And so now this is really the key point of the letter, if you're a Gentile, saying, okay, what burden are you putting on me? And you're thinking, please don't be circumcision. Please don't. Right? If you're a male Gentile Christian, please don't let that be on this list. And they say it's not on the list. Woohoo! Right? Exactly as James would say there, starting in verse 19, abstain from these things, but verse 20. So how do they respond to that? That's our next section. But I think I've already discussed a lot of those things. But any comments that you want to make through verse 29? Yes, sir.
In verse 28, it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us.
Yeah.
So, you know, it wasn't just James's idea up in verse 19. It's my judgment we ought to do
yes.
this. You know, this had God's approval on it as well.
Good. Good point. Any other thoughts through verse 29? Okay, so looking at verse 30 through 35. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Okay, so now we kind of get the response. Now they are to Antioch, and now they are reading the letter, and the response is one of, wow, this is fantastic, right? This is a word of great encouragement. So they rejoiced because of it. And again, why are they mainly rejoicing? I don't know if I'm asking this question very well.
I think that the gospel is spreading. And,
yes.
And the church is one. Yeah. A big part of it.
That's a great point. Yeah, that the church is one. The message that Paul and Barnabas were preaching in the first missionary journey, as we call it, well, that's the same message as here. So we are under one rule. So that's a great point. I think what I was getting... Oh, go ahead.
They didn't have the Bible printed like we do.
Yes.
So they had to rely on messages such as this, the letter and the testimony of the prophets.
Yes. Yes, yes. And this message came from kind of thinking of it, this is not the conclusion of the church in Jerusalem. I think that's a key point. This is a letter confirmed by the Holy Spirit. This is a message from God. This is God's conclusion. And God was super clear on this matter. It just had to take some digging to get to the bottom of. So they are rejoicing. Oh, I'm so glad the church in Jerusalem says we don't have to do that. Don't read it in those terms, right? This is a conclusion that God has said, now I know I'm saved because I know that's what God's will is. Yes, sir.
And also, we've already talked about these four men that were sent out, they were unified in their message. And we, of course, all know that the power of the gospel is unto salvation. And they were trying to make sure that the gospel was spread and the message was clear and consistent. And they were doing everything they could to not get in the way of the word. Yeah. Let it be spoken and let the people, let it fall on obedient ears.
Yeah, good. Okay, so they are very encouraged, as they should have been, right, with this letter. And then they spent, Judas and Silas spent a lot of time there encouraging them with many words. And then they are sent in peace. That's good. no ill will. You are among us, brother to brothers, right? Kind of as the letter began. So they sent in peace back to those who had sent them in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word, but not just them, with many others. So again, you have the idea of many people proclaiming, and now we understand the same message, the message of God to salvation. Anything else you would point out or comment on through verse 35? Yes, sir.
The letter to the churches in Galatia went to the same first missionary journey churches that Paul preached to, Lystra, Derbe, and
yes.
Iconium, and the Jews were just struggling them terribly. And Paul says, if you follow up this, you're falling from grace.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, especially if you look at really Galatians 1-4 and how Paul describes these troublers, it's not in very nice, friendly terms because he knows their heart. He knows what they are after. They're after converts for themselves, and he is really strong against that. Good point. Okay, look at 36 through the end. Verse 40. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, so a probably familiar text for us with the dissension. Or the arguments between Paul and Barnabas. But what do you see is on Paul's mind in verse 36?
Let's go back and talk to the people he's already talked to.
Sure. So even though Antioch, and I think Antioch was at least the second or third largest city in the world at that point, where they are now, with Alexandria in Egypt and, of course, Rome being number one. But this is a large city, and does the work seem to be going well? Seems to be going really well, right? A lot of people are teaching, the word is spreading, but Paul is thinking about those in Lystra and Derbe and Antioch of Pisidia, and we need to return and make sure they're doing okay, that they are staying faithful. So again, you see the mindset of Paul really thinking about how are those who we taught, how are they doing? And you see that magnified in the letters that he writes. So he says, Barnabas, let's go back. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take my cousin, John Mark. And Paul says, no, let's not take him. And so you have this disagreement between them, and it was a sharp disagreement. Verse 39, interesting, and I don't know exactly what to make from this, that there was a sharp disagreement. That's the same word that's used in Hebrews to stimulate one another to love and good works. So in order to stimulate one another, we have to argue a lot. No, that's not the point. It's that same eagerness, or you probably have a better word than I do with that. But that's the emotion, I guess, that needs to be behind. Man, I really need to help our brothers to love and good works. That's the same word used there that the Hebrew writer uses. So there's a sharp disagreement to the point that they just separated. Silas goes with Paul, but Barnabas takes Mark to Cyprus. And that was the first maybe leg of the journey. They went to Cyprus first, right? And then they went up to, would that be Asia Minor? Am I right? In that Galatia, that Asia, I don't know. I'm not good with geography. They went up. They went north from Cyprus and landed in those cities, wherever that is. And so they went back to the churches in Cyprus because was John Mark there at that point in the journey? He was, right? He was there in Cyprus. He left when they got to, I'll call it Asia Minor. I don't know if I'm right about that. So he would still, I think, have influence there in Cyprus. And then though Paul took Silas, and they kind of went land and went up north and then west to the other cities, picked up Timothy, right? But let's, Patrick, stay with the text here. All right, Lauren.
Interesting to note that this separation between them, it was not a doctrinal matter. They separated over.
Yeah.
They were separated over a personal opinion.
Good.
And that's substantially different from the previous discussions that were doctrinal.
Sure.
And that's what you'll hear from some of the outside folks, is that, well, churches of Christ and every church is splintering off to form their own when they disagree, so that's why I'm not, you know, being part of a congregation,
okay,
or part of anything.
Gotcha.
So it's just something I wanted to make,
yeah,
people aware of there.
Good. Good. Thank you. Yes, sir.
One of the reasons I love Barnabas is he is an encourager to those who have failed in the past.
Sure.
That he steps up to say, it's almost like John Mark needs this. Type thing that,
yeah,
he obviously doesn't want to separate from Paul, but he really wants to bring John Mark for a reason.
Right.
And you see in 2 Timothy 4 that John Mark becomes very important to Paul, that,
sure,
they do reconcile, that John Mark really is important to Paul later on.
Good. Great observation. All right, well, we will probably pick up, the old man will pick up here next week. So I'll let him do the sharp disagreement part. Thank you.